You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Have you ever had God use something natural to teach you a spiritual principle? Years ago, I said this morning at the 9 o'clock that I was building a shell, but I wasn't building. There's a difference between assembling and a building. Okay, I'm gonna talk to y'all over here. We got some people in here that know how to take raw resources and build a shelf. I didn't build a shelf, I assembled one. Look at your bump your name and say there's a difference. And when I did this, I put these, it was approximately 4 feet high, 3 feet wide. I assembled this shelf. I put it all together. I was going to stack books on it in my office, only to discover at the conclusion of building it that I had put the top upside down. I inverted it. You know what it means to have something inverted? It means to have something out of position. It means to have something out of place. Listen, it means to have something out of order. It means to have something not in its proper arrangement. Well, I had one or two choices. I could disassemble, almost have to disassemble almost all of it to turn it back upside down. Now look at your neighbor, bump your neighbor and say, that's the right thing to do. But that's not what I did. I went and got this real nice, pretty drape. I'm gonna talk to some real people here this morning. I went and got this real nice, pretty drape and draped it on top. Anybody coming in wouldn't have never known the difference, but you need to know this. Every time I looked at the drape, I knew something was out of order. Every time I looked at the drape, I knew something was out of alignment. Every time I looked at the drape, I knew something was out of position. Pastor Willard, how do you know that it was out of arrangement? Because I had received instructions. I had received directions through the instruction manual that was in the box. And it told me this side down. Y'all don't want to talk to me here. And so I had a choice to make. Take it apart or cover it up. Now that was the shell, but can I ask you a question? What are you covering up this morning? That every time you look at the drapes in your life, you know that there's something out of order. You know something is out of arrangement. You know something is out of position. And rather than confront it, remember, listen to me, you need to understand that you will never conquer what you will not confront, and the enemy of confrontation is avoidance. So it's easy to avoid something you've already covered up. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to uncover some things. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready. Look at your other neighbor and say, get ready. Listen to me. We're starting a brand new series today entitled Manology. Somebody shout Manology. Manology. Man is an adult male. Ology is a suffix that means a branch of knowledge. It also refers to as a study of. So we're going to do the study of man. And in the next few weeks, we're going to discover some things about ourselves and each other that moves us further into our purpose. You say, Pastor Willie, why would you start with an adult male? Because that's what God started with in Genesis. He started with an adult male. I want to share something with you. Genesis 27, I want to show you three verses. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Listen to this. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. But then he says this. So he blessed him. We could say, and he blessed him anyway. At the beginning of the series, what I want to do, and I want to challenge you as we dive into the Word of God. Here we're going to pray here momentarily. But I want you to understand something this morning. This series is about understanding and meeting the need of the man in your life. Be it your son, your husband, your father, your nephew, you need to understand something before we go any further, before we pray, before we sit down and dive into this word. You need to know that your contribution makes a, listen, your contribution makes a difference. Your deposit makes a difference in our lives. Your deposit, your input determines our output. Let me say it this way. Men in this room perhaps don't want to admit it, but let me tell you a few things. We trust you. We do. We trust you. Let me tell you another one. We need you. I know men got egos, and we don't always want to act like we need anything. You ever seen a couple of men pick up some groceries? I'll get them groceries, and their toes was about to fall in their socks. I got it. Last night, let me tell you this. Not only do we want you, or not only do we trust you, need you, but you need to know we want you in our lives. You just have to be careful about what you deposit in our lives. Because we trust you. Did you know Eve brought Adam the apple, and he never asked her where she got it? He trusted her. We trust you to make a deposit. What we're going to do is we're going to dive in the Word of God today. And I want to speak to you this morning in our first installment of this brand new series entitled Manology. I want to speak to you from the topic, listen to this, fake. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a fake. To be fake means to not be authentic. It means not to be genuine. Listen, it means to be a counterfeit. And before you say there's nothing about you fake, let's dive into the Word of God first. And you may be surprised to discover that you may have more things in you fake than you realize. But you need to know some warnings about being fake in your relationship with you and God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for this great cast of believers that have come together. Thank you for the anointing that you've made available for this service. Thank you for our worship experience and all those who serve, not just on this part of the campus, but even in Children's Church. Lord, I thank you for this, the hearts. Thank you for what you're doing in this ministry. And thank you for the benevolence and the generosity of those that call this place home. Now, Lord, I ask that you would continue to advance the cause of Christ and work it through us. Lord, whatever you're doing in the city, don't do it without us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. 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 Please be seated and bump your neighbor. Touch three people and say, don't be fake. Don't be fake. Don't be fake. Don't. Thank you, worship team. God bless you. Thank you. The problem in one respect as it relates to this contribution into the lives of people, and the reason that we can be so problematic as it relates to this fear of saying, I need you. I want you to have a contribution in my life, but I'm scared. I want to trust you, because to say I need you is to express a vulnerability. And the problem with people, and I will go as far as to say, the problem with most men is that all of us have a tendency to transfer our deepest need onto people other than ourselves. What do you mean by that, Pastor Willie? There's at least four basic needs that we all share as humans. And the mistake we make is that we transfer those deep needs onto people rather than transfer those deep needs onto God. Let me give you those four before we get too deep into this. One is acceptance. We all have a need to be accepted. Even the person that's got their arms crossed and act like they don't need any friends, they still have a desire to be accepted. Not only do we have a desire to be accepted, we also, listen to this, another deep need is to have identity, to know who we are in Him, to have identity. The third one is security. All of us need to have some sense of security. And then fourth is purpose. All of us need to know what our purpose is. And the problem is we have a tendency to go to people rather than God to be accepted. We have a tendency to go to people to find out about our identity rather than God. We have a tendency to go to people to be secure. We have a tendency to go, listen to this, don't miss this. We have a tendency to go, amen, to people to find our purpose. Bump your neighbor and say, you got to go to God. That is too much responsibility to go to people for them to put that in Breathe that back into your life. And listen, when people fail to keep you alive, you have this innate ability to make them the objectivity of your hatred, because inside of you, you hate them because they fail to keep you alive. But it is unfair to put that expectation onto somebody else that you don't even put on yourself. How could you? Listen, let me say it this way. It is unfair to put that level of expectation for people to keep you alive when you don't know what keeps you alive. Acceptance, identity, security, and purpose are all things that we all share. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you come from. Doesn't matter what your economic status is. Doesn't matter how many people you got following you on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what your gender is. All of us have a desire and a need to be accepted. All of us have a desire and a need to have identity. All of us have a need and desire to have security and purpose in our lives. What I want to do this morning in the first installment of this series is I want to talk to you about the power, first of all, of deception. Because that's important to the narrative of this story. Let's start there in Genesis chapter 27. Let's go in verse 1. Let's start there. You'll find these words recorded. It says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him," listen to this, "my son." He answered him and said, "Here I am." Then he says, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Here we go. We got the foundation laid on where we're going for the narrative of this story. We have some major characters right off the beginning. We have somebody by the name of Isaac. Remember, Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy person. Isaac is extremely wealthy. And now he's at a place where he has spoken to his older son Esau. Because in biblical customs in the Old Testament, it was their practice to transfer the blessing over to the oldest son. The oldest son, because of birthright, would receive the blessing. What was the blessing? The blessing usually included money, influence, and property. Okay? Money, influence, and property. Say that with me. Money, influence, and property. So he is getting ready to, the Bible says his eyes have gotten dim. He is getting older. Listen to this. And as he has gotten older, he says, "What I want you to do is go out, hunt, and I want you to make me my favorite meal." You know that thing that you do. You know how you do it. Talk to me, somebody. Come on, any cooks in the house? Come on, I know there's some cooks. You know that thing you do. He's saying, "Hey, that thing you do with the food, I want you to go." I used to do that for my mother. I used to boil tea. She said, "Son, go in there and make that tea like you do it." I go in there and take them lifting bags. I ain't going to tell you everything I used to do to it, because y'all would be trying to go to Walmart on your way out trying to do it. But I would do this thing, and she said, "Baby, make that tea that you do." So all of a sudden, he's told him, "Go get the food and make it the way I like it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to eat, I'm going to bless, I'm going to die." So you got the foundation? Let's start here in verse 5. Let's look at this. Verse 5 says this. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau." Look at your neighbor and say, "Eavesdropping." Do we got any eavesdropping sisters in the house this morning? Just share hands. Okay, let me prove it to you, because y'all say, "She eavesdropping?" Listen. "And now Rebekah was listening to Isaac when Isaac spoke to Esau." He wasn't talking to Rebekah. Rebekah wasn't a part of this conversation. She overhears him talking to her son. Listen to this. "And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it." So now she's using this opportunity. She's heard the father, who is Isaac, speak this to Esau. Esau has now left the house, and now she's telling Jacob what happened, or she's getting ready to. She's overheard it. She's listening. Look at verse number 7, or rather 6. "So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard. I was listening. I was eavesdropping. I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it," listen to this, "and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." We got some problems here. Couple of things you need to do. First of all, you need to catch this. This is in the narrative of this story, and that is there's preferential treatment. Most theologians will tell you that Isaac leaned toward Esau. I'll explain that to you later when we go to and reference another scripture. But there's no doubt that she is partial to Jacob. Now, let me tell you why that's a problem. This is a mother. I'm not saying that the father is excused from this story, but that's not our focus in the text. She is preferring Jacob. And the issue I have with the text is that both of them came out of her womb practically at the same time. These boys are twins. Esau was born first, and Jacob followed earlier. More on that here in a second. So you have a mother that has preferential treatment toward one over the other. Can I stop right here and tell you? That is always unhealthy. Now, during our Family Matters series, I told you that there are some exceptions. Sometimes you have a child that is sick, then you may give preferential treatment. You have a child that may have a handicap, you may give preferential treatment. You have a child that is an infant that requires more of your attention. That gives way to preferential treatment. But these are twins. And I'm going to share with you why this possibly happened, but I'm going to tell you right now at the onset that this is unhealthy. So the scripture goes on to say this. Check this out. The Bible goes on to say that bring me the game that I may make this savory food. I'm in verse 7. That I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now listen to this. One of the things, let me tell you this too. I almost entitled this message Mama's Boy. Mama's Boy. I'm a mama's boy, so I'm not. The reason I'd even go with that title is because I didn't want you to lose focus of the title because you're so focused on and miss the nuance of the title and miss the entire message. But certainly there's a mama boy element going on in the text. So I want you to see here and I want you to capture this because the first thing we see in the text through these first few verses is this foundation for deception. Okay, stay with me here. There's a foundation that's being laid for deception. Let me say it this way. Deception don't just happen. Okay, I'm going to talk to y'all over here. Y'all giving me some exercise. Sister Willard had me up this morning running the mountain at 5. I don't know if I need to be doing all of that. Lord have mercy. Y'all pray for it, brother. Amen. I don't know. Okay, I'm out of breath right now. I think that's from that mountain. So let me tell you. Deception don't just happen. She has overheard her husband, who should be able to trust his wife. Amen. Should have had some amens right there. But a foundation is being laid. And I'm going to tell you about the labels. Listen, I'm going to tell you about the characteristics of deception as we go through this text. First one I want to tell you about, that in order for deception to be laid accurately, you also have not just deception, you have the deceased. Let me tell you who the deceived is in the text. Look at verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, listen to what she says. Obey my voice according to what I command you. Notice she says, I need you to listen to me. There's a reason why she says that. And that's why I would tell you that the title would have been great to call this mama's boy. I had a situation. Me and Bella was at a local store. And a lady was in one of those mobile carts. She was an older lady, was up in age, and she was having a difficult time trying to get her groceries onto the to the belt so she could check out. And so Bella was here, and then there was a space, and then she was checking out here. And so we were just about finished here, so I moved over, and I started helping her put her groceries on the belt so she could check out. And she looked at me with such appreciation, and then she looked at Bella, and she said, thank you. She was appreciative, and she was passing that on to her. And then, as I was getting ready to walk away, she gestured to me and says, and thank your mama, too. Listen, wait a minute. Hold up before you go there. That's all the mothers that said, oh. I looked right at her and said, and my daddy, too. Because, first of all, I needed her to know that I got a father that is an honorable man that is active in my life. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm not just a person that just believe in Mother's Day. I believe in Father's Day around this camp, too. But if I'm truthful, okay, I'm going to talk to y'all over here. If I'm truthful, there was a lot of truth to what she said. If I'm really truthful, it was more my mother coming out in me when I stepped back over to help her. I would have really said around 60-40, my mother coming out in me Because why? Because I had seen my mother take that action. That was a learned behavior. That was a behavior that was modeled before me as I was growing up. I seen my mother disconnect from one spot to go to somebody's aid over here. And so she would be right in the fact that she was saying, your mother has had an impact in your life. And even though I may not ever meet her, thank her on my behalf. You know what she was saying? It's working. Bump your neighbor and say, it will work if you do it. It will work. Listen, not only that, I want you to see this. As mothers speak into the lives of their children, mothers, there is power in your voice. And as such, you must operate your voice with responsibility. And what we're going to see in the text is that Rebecca is irresponsible when it comes to her own voice. Listen to the text. Verse 9 says this. Now go to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats. Notice this, and I will make a savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Now, let's look at this. First of all, you don't have to turn there, but remember I was telling you I was going to reference this. Genesis 25 and 27, you don't have to go there. Genesis 25 and 27 says, so the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tent. Now we see, if you know anything about Isaac, you know why he would lean more toward Esau being a man of the field and a hunter, and why Rebecca has a close relationship with Jacob, because Jacob is hanging out in the tent. Hey man, he at the tent eating Cheerios in his drawers playing Fortnite. You know that's what he's doing. He's around his mama and he's hanging out and he's chilling. And listen, she tells him, Esau is out hunting for game. What I need you to do is, I don't have time for you to go hunt. Go out in the yard. Go into your daddy's stash. Go into your daddy's livestock and grab me 2 goats, and I'm going to cook it on your behalf. Look at your neighbor and say, deception. Not just the deception. Now we see who the deceived truly is, and it's Isaac. Isaac is getting ready to be deceived. Let's continue on in the text. Notice this. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 10, then you shall take it, not Esau, not the person your daddy told to bring, to your father. In other words, you know what she's telling him? We're getting ready to circumvent your father's request. We're getting ready. Don't forget that word. Somebody say circumvent. We're getting ready to circumvent around your father's request. And as we circumvent this, notice what she goes on to say. That he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. You know what she's saying? She's saying, I want you blessed, not your brother. I'm preferring and picking you over your brother. And so I want you to circumvent the request of the father, and I want you to embrace this plan of deception so that you might get the blessing rather than your brother. Stay with me here. We're going somewhere. So we have the deception. We have the deceived. Now let's see if we can find the deceiver in the text. Look at verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Verse 12. Perhaps, listen to this, don't miss this. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be as a deceiver to him. So we have deception, we have the deceived, and now we're getting ready to identify the deceiver. And guess what? Jacob knows something about this ain't right. Have you ever been there? That you say, you know what? This don't pass the smell test. Something about this predicament is not right. But guess what? Listen to what the text goes on to say. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. So you have the deception. You have the deceiver. Listen to this. You have the deceived. But in order for deception to work, it's not enough to have a plan. It's not enough just to have a deceiver and the deceived. Guess what you also have to have? You got to have determination. Let's find determination in the text. Notice what she says here. But his mother, verse 13. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. Why is she saying this? Because he has brought his concerns to her attention. You know what he's saying? Here, Jacob is telling his mother, listen, mama, this feels wrong. This ain't right. I'm going to be a deceiver. I'm concerned. Mama, this is problematic for me. I don't feel good about this choice. I don't feel good about this decision. But notice what she says. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and get them for me. Verse 14 says, now it starts to play itself out. Look at verse 14. And he went. Somebody say he went. And he got them. Somebody say he got them. And listen, and he brought them. Somebody say he brought them. To his mother, and listen what the mother did. And his mother made the savory food such as his father loved. In other words, I know how he like it. I'm going to put that special sauce in it. Oh, don't look at your shoes now. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to put this special sauce in it that your daddy liked. Why? So that we can deceive him so that you can be blessed. This is the thing that you need to capture, though. Rebecca is literally teaching her son, Jacob, that it is okay to be deceptive long as you're in pursuit of a blessing. She is teaching her son it is okay to be deceptive as long as you are in pursuit of a blessing. This is the issue that I want to share with you. And that is, when it comes to making choices, I believe that we have to make the healthiest choices we possibly can. This is why. Because the quality of our life is determined by the quality of our choices. And if we make good quality choices, a good quality life will ultimately follow. The problem here is that she is telling him and teaching him how to make an unhealthy choice. Because let me say it this way. Everything that look good to you ain't good for you. Mama said it like this. Everything that glitters ain't gold. And so she is telling him, go ahead and what it looks good, let's pursue it. But let me tell you something. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it's right. So somebody's sitting here saying, Pastor Woolen, how do I know if the man I'm with is right one? How do I know that the girl I'm dating, is she the right one? What university is the right one? What house is the right one? What thing, what job, what career is the right one? This is the thing you need to look at. You have good, you have right, and then you have the last thing, and this is most importantly, healthy or unhealthy. So you know how you determine more times than not after prayer, especially when God, because sometimes God allows you to just make a choice. Amen. Some of you are super spiritual. The Lord told me to wear the green socks and not the blue socks. God don't care what socks you put on. God has given you free will to make those choices. But there are some choices that you should seek his counsel on because it is that critical. Now, with that being said, you need to understand that when it comes to you making a choice, ask yourself this question. Is it good? That's a good thing, but that's not the final question. Is it right? Well, we don't know yet. How do we determine good versus right on a meter? Is it healthy? If it's not healthy, it's not right for you. Just because it's good, just because it's right, doesn't mean it's right for you. So you got to evaluate the health of a thing. So if it's unhealthy for you, then it's not right for you. If it's not right for you, baby, it's not good for you. The problem is that sometimes we ignore the health part. We even ignore the right part because as long as it's good, we make the choice. And this is the major mistake that Rebecca is making into the life of her son, Jacob. Check this out as we continue on here. Notice we have the deception, which is the plan. We have the deceive, which is Isaac. We have the deceiver, which is Jacob. We have the determination, which is Rebecca. All of those things are great, but none of that works unless you have, listen to this, this last part or last element, and that is the disguise. You have the plan, which is deception. You have the deceive, which is Isaac. You have the deceiver, which is Jacob. You have the determining factor, which is Rebecca, who is behind the scenes pushing this thing through. But you got to have the disguise. Let's find that in the text. Listen to what it says here. Verse number 15 says this. Then Rebecca, listen to this. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. So now all of a sudden, you got Jacob wearing clothes that don't belong to him. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 16 says, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Some people believe that she strategically placed them there because, number one, Esau was hairy in these places, and Jacob was smooth in these places. But it's also indicative of how the father possibly embraced the sons. As he grabs them and brings them closer to them, he grabs them by the nape of the neck to embrace them. And that's how he, in his older age, possibly could tell them apart, that he would bring them closer to him. And the one that was smooth, he knew was Jacob. And the one that was hairy, he knew was Esau. So now the mother has taken Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob, so no longer he wearing his own clothes, he's wearing somebody else's clothes. Now all of a sudden she's put skin on him that don't belong to him. Look at the next verse. And the Bible says this, then she gave him the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So now he's wearing clothes that don't belong to him. Now he's wearing skin that don't belong to him. And now he's walking around with a gift that don't belong to him. How many of us are walking around in somebody else's clothes? How many of us are walking around with somebody else's fur on, pretending to be something that we're not? How many of us are walking around carrying, listen to this, a pretend gift that don't belong to you? He is misrepresenting himself in the family. Notice here I got my points. Let me give them to you. I only have five. Let me get them out to you real quick. Look at verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, listen to what Isaac says. Here I am. Who are you, my son? That's what he asked. Look at verse 19. Don't miss this. And Jacob said to his father, say that with me. Jacob said to his father, one more time. Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. So now Jacob has just became a part of the plan, and he tells his father, who is Jacob, I'm Esau. Here's my first point. Jacob lied about his name. He gives his father a fake name. You say, no, it was a real name. No, it was fake for him because he misrepresented himself. And before you get too hard and be too hard on Jacob, how many of you have given a fake name? Oh, don't act like, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Some of you have given fake names. Remember when the guy was ugly and he approached you at the club? And he said, hey, girl, what's your name? You said, Carol. Your name ain't Carol. Oh, come on, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Fake name. It ain't just in that regard. I know this is a real situation where a person who was pulled over by the police did not want to give their real information and knew all of his brother's information and gave the brother's name, the brother's social security number, the brother's date of birth, all the particulars, and then gave a ticket. He never paid it. Then when the real brother got pulled over, he got in trouble until they found out he misrepresented himself. Fake name. There's somebody in this room that can say, you know what? I used a fake ID one time. Fake name. So he misrepresented himself. Notice in the text, the scripture goes on to say this. He says, let's continue on down this line. Look at verse 19, the B portion of that verse. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Listen to what he says. I have done just as you told me. Here it is. He lied about his name. Number two, he lied about his conversation. Jacob never talked to his father about this situation. But because he's pretending to be Esau, he just now said he lied about his name. Now he lied about a conversation that never happened. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever told one lie to prop up another lie? He's already lied about his name. Look at your neighbor and say, he's deep in now. Instead of correcting it, he doesn't fix it. He simply just adds another lie. Listen here. Let's stay in verse 19. Let's continue on. Listen to what he goes on to say. Listen to what he says here. The Bible says, and Esau, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Listen to what he says. Please arise, sit and eat. Listen to this. of my game. Of my game. Let me tell you the other thing. He lied about his name. He lied about his conversation. And now he's lying about the food. It wasn't his food. Notice the text says, he says, Father, sit here and eat my game. Now, Esau is in the field hunting game. And now we find Jacob in the house running a game. He's playing the fool. He's running a game on his father, listen, in pursuit of a blessing. So now he's lied about his name. He's lied about a conversation that didn't take place. And he has now lied about the food. Let's continue on. Why would a person like Jacob lie about his name? Why would he lie about a conversation? Why would he lie about the food? Well, notice the very last portion of this verse 19. He says that your soul may bless me. It goes back to what I told you earlier. Again, it is okay to be deceptive if you are in pursuit of a blessing. Or at least that's what he's being taught. Look at verse number 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? In other words, Isaac knows a little something about hunting. He knows a little something about the field. He says, how did you find that so quick? It takes time to hunt. How did you kill it so fast? It takes time to kill. How did you cook it so quickly? It takes time to prepare a meal like this. So his father knows that something about this isn't right. But check this out. As he goes through this and he asks him this question, this is the part that I don't want you to miss. He says, and he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. He deep now. He's lied about his name. He's lied about a conversation. He's lied about a food. And now he's lying about God. How many of you right now are lying on God? God told me it was okay. Because you're so deep in it now. You know God didn't tell you to be with her. But you're in so deep now. You know God didn't tell you to be with him. But you're in so deep now. So now you're telling him, I prayed about it. But what was his answer? I prayed about it. Now all of a sudden, Jacob is so far out there that now he's literally lying on God about this situation. Check this out. Don't miss this. The Bible goes on to say this. Verse 21, watch this. Now Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, son. Even though he's been telling him he's Esau, notice what the father says in verse 21. Whether you really, listen, are really my son Esau or not. You told me you was Esau, but something about this isn't right. Look what he goes on to say. It's in the text. He says, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you. I'm in verse 21. My son, whether you are really my son or not. And this is the thing that you need to capture in this text. That Jacob is not Esau right now. Lean in. But he's not even Jacob either. He has lost himself pretending to be somebody he's not. He's not Esau, nor is he Jacob. Somebody's saying, wait a minute, Pastor Willard, can you help me with this? Well, when you study Jacob's name, we always jump up and say Jacob's name meant deceiver, supplanter. But let me tell you, in the Hebrew, that's the second rendering of his name. The first rendering of his name means literally to follow. It means to be behind. Isn't it ironic that his name would mean to follow, but now his mom is giving him a poor example to follow? So here he is. He's following this example, and he is not living up to who he's supposed to be. But the good news is God knows how to turn a thing around. Look at your neighbor and say, God knows how to turn it around. See, Jacob is not just trying to follow, or at least not according to his birth order. What do you do when you are not who you want to be and you're not who you should be? If he is not Esau, Pastor Willard, if he is not Jacob, then who is he? He is a deceiver. Because the second rendering of Jacob's names in the Hebrew means to supplant. But remember I told you that other word to remember? It also means, his name literally means to circumvent. It means to overreach. Did you know Jacob's name means heel grabber? His name also literally means to pull one's leg. That's where we get the term You pulling my leg. You know that's a nice way of saying you lying. Verse 25 says, so Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 23 says something very powerful. This is the father. And he did not recognize him. He didn't recognize him to be Esau. He didn't even recognize him to be Jacob. Why? Because Jacob is lost himself being deceptive. And because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hand, so he blessed him. So he lied about his name. He lied about his conversation. He lied about the food. He's lied on God. Let me give you my fifth point. Verse 24 says this. Then he says, are you really my son Esau? And he says, I am. Are you really Esau? Yes, I'm Esau. Let me tell you the fifth thing he lied about. He lied about his identity. He's lied about his name. He's lied about conversations. He's lied about the food. He's lied on God. And now in his deception, he's lied about his identity. Let me tell you, as we land this plane this morning, let me tell you my main point that I want to share with you. If you miss all of that, don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. Listen to me. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, taught him he must pretend to be someone else to be blessed. In other words, she's saying to him, be fake. I got a question for every parent in this room. Why do we teach our children to be someone else to be accepted? See, the good thing is this, is that Jacob's story doesn't end here. But if you know anything about Jacob, you do know this. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also. Oh, we said it on the block like this. What goes around, the deceiver become the deceived. Later on in life, he falls in love with a girl named Rachel. He goes to her father, Laban, to seek her hand in marriage, and he agrees to it. But on his wedding night, after serving his father for 7 years to secure the hand of Rachel, his Laban, who is a deceiver and trickster himself, sends not Rachel into the bedchamber. He sends Leah into the bedchamber. He sleeps with her all night, wakes up the next morning, and says, what is this thing that you've done to me? But the Bible says, even though he slept with Leah, he still loved Rachel. So he worked an additional 7 years. Come on, somebody. That lets me know that there is something good in Jacob. Jacob has some tenacity. Jacob has some relentlessness. He has some passion. And when he gets on the right road, he knows how to pursue. So he works another 7 years to secure the hand of Rachel. Check this out. And the Bible says that Jacob was left alone in a place called Jabbok. He's at a place where he's going through transition. Jacob, the Bible says, encounters when he's alone an angel. And he wrestles with this angel. When people tell me, Pastor Willard, I'm just still struggling, I say, good. What do you mean good? I say, if you're struggling, that means you're still fighting. Amen. Don't give up. Look at your neighbor and say, it's all right to struggle. Long as you don't quit. Don't give in. Don't give out. I'm struggling with the new church. I'm struggling with the new husband. Keep on struggling. That means you're still in the fight. I get worried when you ain't struggling no more. I get worried when you ain't fighting no more. But long as you're pulling up your sleeves and say, come on, devil, I got more in me. That's what Jacob had when he brought to the table. Jacob is in a place in his walk with God that he grabs a hold of this angel and he tells this angel, I'm not gonna let you go until you bless me. The angel was shaking him off, trying to knock him off, trying to move him off, but Jacob would not let go. Look at your neighbor and say, hold on until you get blessed. Hold on until God comes through. Hold on until the marriage turns around. Hold on until the children get their mind together. Hold on until you get the promotion. Hold on until your prosperity comes. Hold on, because God has a way of blessing you when you don't see it coming. Jacob holds on, and the Bible says the angel hits him in his hip and knocks his hip out of joint. I don't know if y'all can see it. Can you see old Jacob holding on with a limp hip? Come on, somebody. Amen. Listen, if he has an excuse to give up, he has some because he's been injured by the process. But he is so determined, he says, even with my injury, I'm not going to let go. Let me tell you something. I remember, listen, I had shoulder surgery a couple of years ago. Michaela teased me. I can lift this arm up real good all the way by my ear. This arm, this is about as high as it goes. And I'm probably going to have to, I've been praying over it, but I may have to have surgery. I don't know. But I was in worship the other day, and I was lifting up my hand and praying. And I said, oh, God. And so I dropped my hand down to my side. And in my spirit, I heard God say, do the best you can with what you have. And I realized that if I can praise God in my pain, if I can praise God when I'm sensitive, when I can praise God when things are not going well, God has a way of blessing you in spite of you. Come on. So he's limping, and the angel asked him, listen to this, don't miss this. The angel says, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. In other words, I'm no longer pretending to be somebody I'm not. Why? Because God will never anoint who you pretend to be. He's holding on. He says, my name is Jacob. And I could believe that he is really saying, in essence, I am who they say I am. But I'm tired of being this way. And I know if I'm going to get over this, God's got to do something. And so excuse me, Mr. Angel, I don't mean no disrespect, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He tells him, he says, Jacob, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but your name will be called Israel, which means one who has fought with God and prevailed. You know what he's saying? There was something on the inside of you the whole time. When you was being misrepresented, when you was being deceptive, when you was being the deceiver, when you were pretending, when you was playing the fool, guess what? God was doing something in your life.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.